Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. This is the first New Testament mention of elders in relation to Christ's church. But the presence and the role of elders was long-standing in Jewish culture. Elders, those who were older and wiser men skilled in judging cases, were those men who ruled in most Israelite towns in the Old Testament. In the New Testament period, elders held a respected place in the synagogues from which the New Testament seems to have taken this idea and applied it to the churches. The word elder connotes the idea of someone who is older, but it doesn't necessarily mean someone who is elderly. Ideally, an elder would be older, wiser, well-experienced. But older is also relative to the age span in a given community. A number of years ago, I served under an elder who at the time was in his 50s, but he said he had served as an elder several years before in a congregation back in the Midwest. It was a relatively new congregation in a relatively new part of town. He and the other four elders were all in their late 30s, but they were older than the rest of the congregation. So relative to the congregation that they served in, they were older. They were elders. Also have to consider in this whole idea of elders and the idea of being older men, their condition of health. The most important factor, though, in this whole matter of a man serving as an elder in the church is his spiritual maturity. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verses 1 through 4, Peter, as an elder, instructs other elders, saying, "To the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder, a witness of Christ's suffering, and one who also will share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away." An examination of Acts chapter 15 gives us insights about one role of elders in Christ's church. In that particular text, they were responsible for making a major decision, and that decision was about what was and was not required for a person to become and to live as a Christian. In 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul speaks of some of the elders directing the affairs of the church. Maybe some of them had what Paul called in 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 28, the gift, the spiritual gift that is, of administration. James chapter 5 and verse 14 says that sick Christians were to call upon the elders of the church who were to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord. Paul called for the elders of the Ephesian church to come and meet with him as he was involved in some of his travels about to return to Jerusalem. And he charged those elders of the church in Ephesus to be guardians over their congregation and of themselves. He said in Acts chapter 20 and in verses 28 through 31, "Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from among your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So, be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears." So when we take all of these passages into consideration that give us some insights into the task, into the responsibilities of what elders, overseers, shepherds do in Christ's church, we get the idea that an elder in Christ's church must demonstrate wisdom and compassion and a deep concern for those who are under his care. The image of shepherd conveyed all of these things to first century readers. It had been a prominent theme in the Old Testament. A shepherd would be one who would protect, who would lead, who would guide, and who would feed his flock. And one of the most popular psalms of all time, the 23rd Psalm, reflects all of these and more. It reflects not simply what a shepherd does, but the attitude, that care, that compassion, that guardianship that a shepherd has, and the response that the sheep have to him. They know him to be trustworthy. They know him to be caring. They know what to expect from him at all times and in all situations. They know that with him, they're secure. They know that he will keep them safe as well as well-fed. They know that he will be ever vigilant, ever caring, ever guarding them. Charles Hodge wrote about shepherds in his book, My Elders. And in his own cryptic fashion, Hodge says this: "Shepherds love sheep, not themselves. Shepherds live for the sheep. Sheep do not live for the shepherds. Shepherds do not do what shepherds like, but what sheep need. It is not necessary for sheep to understand shepherds, but it is vital that shepherds understand sheep. A shepherd is a steward, not the owner of the sheep, but the steward for the owner." Peter calls for the elders of Christ's church to be shepherds of God's flock that was under their care, serving as overseers. As Hodge pointed out, shepherds are servants. So it's not by coincidence that Peter uses this term serving as overseers. As much responsibility and authority as Moses had and was given by God, Hebrews chapter 3 and verse 5 says that Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house. It's hard to think of Moses as a servant, isn't it? We think of someone in a position of having great responsibility as being a manager or being a leader. You know, when you think about someone who is the mayor of a large city like a Los Angeles with a population of roughly 3 million people, you don't think of that person as being a servant. Oh, I know they're called public servants. We have a hard time kind of coming to terms with that, though, don't we? They don't seem to serve very many people except maybe themselves. And yet Moses was responsible for that many people and likely more. Yet Scripture speaks of him very clearly and specifically as a servant in God's house. Elders as overseers are responsible for the care of God's people in a specific place. I think that's an important thing for us and for elders to always remember. You know, we like to talk in our particular fellowship, Churches of Christ, about our congregations being autonomous. We have no central headquarters. We have no central leadership. We have no body of people or individual passing down doctrine and saying what we will believe or what we will do in any given congregation. That it's up to the leaders of the individual congregation to be responsible for our doctrine, our beliefs, and our practices. we have flexibility within our congregation to do things methodologically as we choose to. So if we choose to do some things in terms of methods that are different from what another congregation does, they don't have any control over what we do, nor we over them. And the same is true for the shepherds. They have no control nor right to say anything over what another congregation does. They do have right and responsibility within their own congregation. That's where their concerns need to lie. In Titus chapter 1 and verses 6 through 7, Paul impresses that elders or overseers must be blameless. But saying that they must be blameless is not the same as saying they must be sinless. Because they must be entrusted with God's work. It's interesting how Peter has talked about this idea. He says in verse 2, be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care. Later on, he will talk about the idea here in verse 3 about not lording it over those entrusted to you. Peter wants to drive home the thought, it seems, that these are not yours. They are yours to manage on God's behalf. These people in the congregation, the sheep, as he will use the term, do not belong to you. They belong to God, just as you belong to God as a shepherd, an overseer, an elder. They're responsible to God, and you're responsible to God. Your responsibility is greater in that you've been placed in this position to take care of them spiritually, to watch over their souls, to guide them, to guard them, to feed them, to care for them in every spiritual respect. But they are not yours. They belong to one who is greater. Peter impresses in the following verses then how a man must conduct himself blamelessly as an elder. He says that a man should serve as an elder, a shepherd, an overseer, not because you must, but because you are willing as God wants you to be. Willing. You know, sometimes we go back to 1 Timothy chapter 3, and we look at how Paul starts that particular passage, how he talks about the idea that if a man desires to be an elder, and we talk about the willingness factor. As it turns out, when you begin looking at the actual language, that isn't exactly what it means. But the point is still well taken, and Peter makes the point here. If a man is willing to serve, if he's called upon by the congregation to be a shepherd of that congregation, if he's willing to do that, then that's a good thing. So Paul says, it's a great thing, it's an honorable thing, but it's an humbling thing as well. The willingness here is not a tacit willingness. It's not a, well, okay, if that's what you need me to do. Or, well, okay, if there's nobody else that you can find. But a willingness that has to do with the awareness of the seriousness of the role in terms of the congregation and in terms of the one's responsibility before God. I think the willingness that's stressed by Peter here is much like what Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verses 1 through 5 and then verses 10 through 12. The context in that chapter, as well as chapter 9 of 2 Corinthians, has to do with giving financially for the needs of other congregations. But there is a willingness factor here that we really need to think about. Paul says, "And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. And they did not do as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will." He goes on to say in verses 10 through 12, "And here is my advice about what is best for you in this matter. Last year, you were the first not only to give, but also to have the desire to do so. Now finish the work so that your eager willingness to do it may be matched by your completion of it according to your means. For if the willingness is there, the gift is acceptable according to what one has, not according to what he does not have. Willingness is a major factor. A willingness to serve the congregation, a willingness to serve God, and an acute awareness of what that means. So no man should become an elder just because he's being forced into it, because he has a willing heart to do it. And no man should become an elder because he's greedy for money, but because he's eager to serve. It's interesting how Peter has raised this business of eager to do good previously in this letter. Now he talks about the idea of an elder, a shepherd, an overseer, being eager to serve. Since Paul advocated in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verses 17 and 18 that some elders should be paid for their service as elders, unspiritual men could be tempted into this role. Service to God and service to others should be a man's only motivation for serving as an elder. Anything else, such as prestige or position or power, are entirely out of place and will be a disservice to that man and his family and to the congregation, and will go absolutely against what God intends for him to do in that role. And so Peter follows this as if these thoughts are lined up in order to say that no man who serves as an elder should dominate those whom God has entrusted to him. Instead, he must be an example to them of godliness. John Maxwell has written a lot about leadership in Christian circles. And in his book, Developing the Leader Within You, he writes about leaders and the difference between bosses and leaders. He says the boss drives his workers. The leader coaches them. The boss depends upon authority. The leader depends upon goodwill. The boss inspires fear. The leader inspires enthusiasm. The boss says, I. The leader says, we. The boss fixes the blame for the breakdown. The leader fixes the breakdown. The boss knows how it's done. The leader shows how it's done. The boss says, go. The leader says, let's go. Those are not subtle differences. They're major differences, and any time we're in any kind of a work setting, we see and know and feel those differences acutely. Godly examples in godly leaders build godly followers. There's nothing trite about that. Neither is there anything profound about it. One follows the other. But sometimes we don't remember that. Sometimes leaders struggle with that. Godly examples in godly leaders build godly followers. Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verses 33 through chapter 11 verse 1, I try to please everybody in every way. For I am not seeking my own good, but the good of many, so that they may be saved. Follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. In Philippians 3 and verse 17, he pleaded with Christians to follow his example of values and goals. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 7, he called for them to follow his example of hard work. A man serving as an elder in Christ's church must consciously and constantly exemplify godliness. That must be his heart and his life. And it must be something that he lives not simply within the walls of the church building, nor within the sphere of the church fellowship. It must be something that permeates his heart and his life, so that he's not one man amongst us and another man within the community. That's where blamelessness comes into play. Peter says that at Christ's return, exemplary shepherds will receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. Crowns don't mean a whole lot to you and I. We don't live in a culture that people wear crowns. We don't see them regularly. We almost laugh when we do. They seem so odd and out of place. About the only time that we see them is when one of our children dresses up for Halloween and dons some kind of a robe and a plastic crown. But crowns are spoken of throughout the Bible as God's blessing for righteous living. But Paul speaks in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 2 and in verses 19 through 20 of a crown that godly elders want, but not for themselves. Paul says to this congregation of Christians that he loves so dearly, "For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? Is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and joy." There is no greater crown to be seen and experienced on the face of this earth for a godly elder than to see a godly congregation that he has part with. There's no greater joy for him, there's no greater fulfillment for him, no greater satisfaction for him than to see a spiritually growing congregation. Amen, Richard? There is nothing more than an elder can aspire to in terms of his effective work with a congregation, his hopes and prayers. That is the heart of a man who is appropriate to be an elder, a shepherd, an overseer. In addition to the other things Peter has said, when we as a congregation next choose elders, the men we select to serve must have this kind of heart. Micah chapter 5 and verse 4 speaks of a leader who will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. That, I believe, is what godly elders, shepherds, overseers do. They shepherd the flock that has been entrusted to them in the strength of the Lord and in the majesty of the name of the Lord. They realize that they must do their shepherding work in reliance on God and his strength. They cannot do it on the wealth of the experiences of their lives or upon their accumulated wisdom or upon any knowledge that they can acquire through the reading of any number of books or the attendance of seminars or the counsel of those that they consider to be wise. All of those things will help greatly. But ultimately and always, their reliance has to be upon God, upon his wisdom, and upon his strength. And they take their shelter and their stance right there. They do that realizing that as they entrust themselves to him and to him alone, that they can count on receiving the promised crown that Peter speaks of here. The focus and the commitment of such men is Christ. What are yours? What is your focus? What is your commitment? Can we help you tonight to make yours Christ as well? However we can help, we urge you to come forward right now as we stand and sing this song.